Kim. I told you my memory is not always so great, but I do remember that when we were first married, Rose and I had received from somewhere beautiful little plaques. They were about that wide, long and that wide, and they had wood on the back and then kind of a ceramic thing with beautiful painting on them. They were really impressive. And we maybe still have them in storage in Iowa, I'm not sure. But each of those plaques, we had one with each of our names and then one sort of about our marriage. And in beautiful script and beautiful painting with more than one color in the paint and so on, mine said, Thomas, seeker of truth. I thought sure all of you would use my favorite theological word. Wow. Seeker of truth. It's kind of different than doubting Thomas, isn't it? I noticed in that last slide it said Thomas meets the risen Savior. That's actually true of me too, but that's a different story. It's an interesting reversal. I don't remember what Rosa said. There's where my memory kicks out of gear again. But it's an interesting twist on that name of Thomas, because it's much more famous as Doubting Thomas. Thomas actually means twin, and we don't know if he was a twin. The scripture doesn't make that clear. We just know his name means twin. I'm not a twin, although I have brothers who are twins. One of them, as we've said, Dennis is one of the twins who had a stroke a couple weeks ago. I'm not sure, but maybe that universal meaning based on this passage affects me. I wonder if I kind of, somewhere along the line in my 60-plus years, I've sort of assumed that I was supposed to be a doubter, and so I was. I'm not sure. Sometimes I need more convincing than some people before I'll buy it. I'm not sure, but of course this sermon isn't about me. It is about, as Brother Kim said, the doubter in all of us. If you've ever met someone who's never had a doubt, please introduce them to me. I'd like to meet that person. But I don't think there is anyone who's never had a doubt. We all have doubts. God actually gave us the ability to doubt. But let's take a quick look at this famous Bible character, Thomas called Didymus, which means twin, or as we know him better, Doubting Thomas. He alone, among the disciples, seemed to be a tower of strength in John 11:16. At that point, he encouraged them to accompany Jesus into Judea, into hostile Judea. Thomas says, even if it means our death, we should follow Jesus to Judea, even if we all die. That's pretty brave. Doesn't sound like a doubter, does it? He appears to be somewhat dull and even confesses his ignorance when Jesus is going and therefore finds it difficult to follow him. He's the one who said, well, how can we follow you? We don't even know where you're going. It's not exactly doubting. It's not understanding. Now, certainly more than these ingredients, Thomas is known for this passage Brother Kim read. The rest of the greatest story ever told. The night of the first Easter, and then 1 week later, skipping ahead to 1 week later. Thomas is one of the small group of disciples who go fishing and then see the Lord in the next chapter, in chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. But the bottom line is, I've told you these facts because the sad news is that's all we know about Thomas. There's an extra biblical account that suggests that he was a missionary to India. I don't know that that's true. Some church fathers have believed it to be true. Some have believed that Thomas was crucified as his Lord was crucified in India some years later. That also we're not sure of, but some people believe it to be true. He was in the group that selected a replacement for Judas in Acts 1:13. There's an apocryphal gospel. Just this morning in our membership class, our Reformed Basics class, we talked about the apocryphal books that are not part of the canon, the standard. This is the standard. Everything in this Bible and the ones you have there is the standard. But there's a bunch of other books, and Thomas supposedly wrote one. It's interesting, and it's not like much like the other gospels that we know, but it is an interesting collection of sayings of Jesus. And if it's true that Thomas wrote it, then it's interesting to find some of the sayings we don't read in the canons, in the canon, the regular authorized scripture, if you will. It likely was an oral tradition dating back to Thomas, but it most likely, the apocryphal book, was most likely written in the 3rd century, so Thomas couldn't have written it himself. It may have been faithfully written by some of his students. So, enough said about apocrypha. We'll get to that some other time. While it's a very long story, it was decided long ago that that gospel, though, was not at the level or the canon to be part of our Bible. It's interesting that while he is listed with the disciples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, everything else we know about Thomas is in the Gospel of John. I don't know why, or I don't even know what that means. Maybe John liked him quite a bit, or quite a bit more than the others. Here's what I do know. I've mentioned some things we don't know for sure. I do know that if we look closely at John's version of the resurrection evening, we would easily see four action words in verses 19 through 23. Peace, or have peace, peace be with you, hold on to that peace. Go, which is a sending word. Receive the Holy Spirit, and forgive. Now, you read the story as with us, as Brother Kim read it. We find a similar situation 1 week later, on Sunday evening, 1 week after the first resurrection day. Now, here's something the text doesn't tell us much about, but I want you to think for a minute what it would be like if everyone here heard last week's sermon except one person, and that person says, I'm not convinced of the resurrection. And we got to imagine something a little different, that we spent all week together. How would you feel if that one person, the imaginary person that's sitting over there in the front row, doesn't believe? In fact, when you tell them, but why would we lie to you? Why would we make this up? Come on, you can believe it. He goes even farther and says, I will not believe unless I am adequately convinced. I refuse to believe unless I can be convinced. Imagine all the conversations in that week. And still he, Thomas, insists, a little different from my made-up story, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and see the big old spear gouge in his side, I will not believe it. Maybe he should have been called Stubborn Thomas. Been called that too. Probably even worse names came to their mind as they pleaded and prayed and shared and try to convince him of this most amazing story in the history of the entire universe. And all he can say is, I don't believe it. Don't believe it. I will not. Why would we lie to you, Thomas? We're your friends. Can't you take our word for it? Can't you believe it because we believe it? Come on, try to, please. No. As I think about this text, it seems possible that Thomas's doubt could be rooted in jealousy. It could be rooted in feelings of being left out. He hadn't been there the previous Sunday evening. He maybe felt a little bad about that. We don't know why he wasn't there. Text doesn't tell us. Notice that verse 20, when Jesus shows up the following week, says, he showed him his hands and his side. Now, isn't that interesting? Maybe he wanted to see that too. We know in our modern world things are not always as they seem. I don't think they realized that much in their day. Things were mostly as they seemed to be, as they appeared to be. Whatever the reason, Thomas put conditions on his believing the news. Unless I seal the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in them where the nails were, put my hand into his side. Notice how big of a gash that would have been if you can put your hand in the gash. Unless that, I will not believe it. Well, imagine whatever we will. There's another question that comes to mind about this week that they were together. 10 believing, and there were some other women there and some others. All of them believing but Thomas. But I don't know if you thought to ask this question. Why were they still locked in a room? Oh, the text tells us for fear of the Jews. The text doesn't tell us, but we may know that they went to Bethany. Remember a week earlier, after Mary heard the news and went and told them, Jesus told her to tell them, go ahead of me to Bethany and I'll meet you there. So they were in Bethany. The story assumes we knew that. It doesn't remind us of that. You see, I still have to wonder, why are they locked up in a room? Yes, they're afraid of the Jews, but they had seen the Lord of the universe raised from the dead. What do you have to fear after you've seen that? And they had an assignment from Jesus. That's the part that perplexes me a little bit. They had been told what to do, to tell this story. But they were still locked down. They were still hunkered down. They weren't out telling people. They were locked up in locked themselves in their room. Well, we've many times seen that they didn't totally get it, that Jesus had to die and that he would be raised again. He told them many things that they were to do. Consider just in John's gospel account, among the last things he said to them were his prayer of John 17. In verse 8, Jesus said, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. What part of sent into the world do they not get? I'm not trying to be rude, but I mean, I'm just telling you how I think about this. Jesus made it pretty clear. I'm sending you into the world. I'm not sending you to lock yourself in a room. Just 1 week ago, the first time Jesus entered a locked room, probably the same room, he said twice, peace be with you. It really quite very clearly meant, my peace I'm giving you. You can accept it. You can take it. You can hang on to it. It's mine and I'm sharing it with you. But notice the week earlier, the second time he added, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Again, if I'm getting a little bit rude, I'm going, wait a minute, what part of that did they not get? 1 week later, they're still locking themselves in the room. Sending is being prepared to share the message, going out there to tell people just as Jesus had done. What is it that's keeping them locked up in the room. Well, I've kind of exaggerated just a little, kind of on purpose to help us think about this. So before we get too hard on them, we must wonder if we are any different. Are there commands in God's word we don't do? I'm not going to pick on anybody, but I suppose every one of us, we could say, well look here. Here's a verse. It's right in this chapter right here. And I don't do that. Why not? Jesus commanded it, and I'm not doing it. Are the commands in God's word that we don't do? Has Jesus said to us, here is what I have for you to do, and we don't do it? Maybe we just stay home. Maybe we just take care of our work and our home and family and our jobs and keep things calm and normal. Maybe we don't want to rock the boat or get out of our comfort zones. Maybe we're uncomfortable with change. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe someone will think we're strange or weird. Maybe they will get mad at us if we talk about our faith. Maybe I won't say the right thing. That'd be terrible. Maybe, this is worse, maybe I'll do more harm than good. Oh, here's my favorite one. Maybe somebody else would be better suited to do it. There's 2 dozen people here that would be better at it than me. 3 dozen maybe, or 5. Maybe someone else should do it. Someone less afraid. So, I can speculate and ask questions all day, but I won't. Maybe we have the disciples locked down all week. Maybe they were afraid only of the Jews. Maybe they were afraid of some of these other things I've asked about and speculated about. And there is certainly such a thing as healthy fear. Please don't get me wrong. Sometimes it's a good thing to be afraid when you're in danger. I can think of a real-life example that I've not experienced, going into combat. Anybody who goes into combat is not afraid, doesn't have it all together. That's a fearful situation. They may have genuinely feared they would be captured and killed, as they had just seen a week or earlier. This wasn't an alien concept that they could die for this cause. It is the insane one who is facing battle or death or illness and has no fear. I may have shared with you before, and I want to emphasize again, courage isn't not being afraid. It's doing the right thing despite your fear. That's also what faith is about. Doing the right thing. Trusting who will take care of everything, especially when we don't know how. Especially when we think maybe God chose the wrong person. When he's working through me, maybe he could have made a better choice. Maybe part of this hunkering down was processing everything that happened. I kind of choose to prefer that. Reviewing what Jesus said and did, kind of rehearsing, practicing, reminding, review. Maybe Matthew and Luke and John were taking notes that later would become the Gospels by their name. Maybe they were talking about those things. How should we explain here's the story of what happened that one day. How should we explain that briefly and correctly? Maybe they were making detailed plans for how to do what Jesus told them to do. He hadn't really laid out all the details, so it probably took some planning and thinking and preparing. But the fact that Jesus greeted them, "Peace be with you," clearly shows they were not at peace, and they needed to receive it from Jesus. This is why we are discussing fear. They did not have peace. We also need to notice that peace is a whole new ball game in light of the resurrection. The definition, the understanding, the realization of peace was different than it had been 1 week and 1 day before. It is a whole new ball game. Peace is more total and complete and comprehensive and peaceful because of the empty tomb. There's no question Jesus was encouraging and challenging his disciples. He was very directly being an example of speaking the truth in love. Paul would write that much later. He told them to take actions. Have peace, receive peace. Put your finger here. Stop doubting and believe. I expect if I was able, if I had the time, to interview every person here and ask if we believe Jesus was raised from the dead that first resurrection morning, I think every one of us would say, yeah, I do. Yeah. If we believe why we are locked up here in the church, why are we? If we believe that. Why do we lock ourselves in? Keep ourselves from doing some of those things Jesus told us to go ahead and do? Do we fear spreading the gospel? Would we stand in public and say that any non-biblical lifestyle is wrong? Would we openly condemn abortion? Will we publicly say Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? And there's no other way to eternity with God? Or are those things too difficult? Or in our day, maybe too controversial? Imagine something with me. Imagine that you have accurate, correct technical knowledge giving you a deep-rooted conviction that the airliner you are on is going to crash. And you know where the parachutes are. Would you tell people? Well, I hoped everyone would say, yes! Yes, we would. Life-saving information that is desperately needed. Oh, you see my point. I didn't even sneak up on that one. Life-saving information that is desperately and urgently needed. Sharing the gospel with those who don't know it is a sign of respect for those who are not Christians. It's certainly possible that an unbeliever wonders, if you don't share this news with them, are they somehow less of a person? Are they somehow undeserving? That they do not deserve to hear it? Or at least think that you think that? There must be a balance between living in a way that people will want to ask you about the hope that you have, as opposed to going around blurting it out, maybe sometimes inappropriately. This is a both-and situation, sharing and living in a way that people will ask, aren't you a Christian? Why? How? Are you going to heaven? Yeah, I am. Well, how do you know that? There's only one way. True faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior. At the very least, we should be on watch for people who need the good news that has been shared with us. Remember last week we said somebody told us. Oh, it was maybe all hundreds of different people, but somebody told us about this news, and at some point, maybe right away or maybe later, we accepted it and believed it and began to live it, and hopefully grew in a way that we began sometime to share it. So, to put it bluntly, if people aren't asking you or me about our hope, are we really living it? Now, I'm not going to ask for answers. Just think about it. So, whatever the reason for the fear and doubt, Jesus used that doubt to make a powerful and important point. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, praise God, that's us. I haven't seen holes in Jesus' hands. I haven't seen him physically. Never asked to have him show me, pull up his shirt and show me the wound in his side. And I believe it. I believe it. By the Holy Spirit's work, we have been given faith without the sight. Which, you remember, Thomas insisted on it. He said, unless I see it with my own eyes, and he didn't have glasses, unless I see it myself, I will not believe it. Jesus emphasizes that we are particularly blessed. Even, think about this, even above the disciples. They got to see it with their own eyes to believe it. Jesus says, you are even more blessed. So I'm going to wonder out loud and ask you to think. Would seeing Jesus in person make it easier? That's not what Jesus says. He says you're even more blessed if you have not seen and yet believe. So I mentioned we might talk about how to overcome fear, especially an irrational fear. And you're going to be a little embarrassed at how simple it is. Just do it. Jesus taught Thomas in this situation something all of us can use to deal with any doubt or fear. Act. Have peace. Receive it and live it. Act as if something is true. In the face of doubt and fear, Jesus saying we should take action. We should act as if we have peace in Christ. We should reach out and touch someone in love. This is not my line. Stop doubting and believe. I say that's acting as if it's true. Why? Because it is true. If you're doubting and in fear, you're not telling your brain what your heart knows. When Thomas put conditions, Jesus came to him and met those conditions. I'm not suggesting Thomas was wrong or evil to put the conditions. Maybe he won't always meet our conditions, but he offered great blessing to us who believe but have not seen. Jesus does not hide himself from us, and in fact, quite the contrary, he always comes to us. For most of us, we can identify or remember when Jesus came to us. Probably through words of Scripture, maybe through a prayer, maybe through the kind words of a friend, maybe 10 dozen other ways, but Jesus came to us. He came to us where we were at, where we lived, where we thought, where we believed, where we acted. He came to us and convinced us He is the way and the truth and the life. He comes to us, but here's really bad news. Sometimes we don't see him if we're not looking for him. We have to be on watch. We have to look for him. Thomas obeyed and said, and this is so incredibly important, he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas went from doubting to believing, and you know what? I don't know if you realize this. Thomas is the first person on earth to have ever said Jesus is my God. Oh, they called him the Son of God, Son of Man. He had a whole lot of names, and people were beginning to understand. But in a sense, Thomas is the peak of understanding my God. Believing is doing. Faith expressed in action. Faith is an action word. I've told you that before. What is true faith? I think we have the answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, question or answer 21. Am I right? Yes, that's the question. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Go ahead, you can blurt it out. Wow! That is awesome! That is incredible! That is vitally important. Other than the resurrection itself, that is the most valuable information you'll find anywhere. So today, I invite you to see Jesus. If you can't see him, look for him. Look for him in God's word and in God's people. He is here for you by faith. Here's the trick. It is this simple, okay? One sentence. Act as if Jesus is with you, because he is. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our loving God,